Great singing, folks. Appreciate that. And if your hearts were in it, I know the Lord appreciates it too. So if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. I kind of can tell when everybody's there when I hear the pages stop. I have an unfair advantage. I was already there. Matthew 22. Starting in verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." One day there was this man, he was walking through the woods. I don't exactly know why he was walking through the woods. Was he chasing a wounded deer through 2 miles of a swamp and brush and thorns? I don't know what he was doing, but he came across this pit in the woods, and there was a obviously sickly dog in there, and he thought, well, you know, I can't just leave that dog in there. So he figured out a way to get this dog out of this pit, and as he was getting the dog out, the dog bit him. As you can imagine, you know, you wouldn't be too happy about that. And but the man was just going about his daily life. And as a week progressed, he started to kind of feel, you know, the crud. I think we all know what that is. It's this time of year, a lot of us have gotten different things, you know, flu-like symptoms, a cold of some kind. And he went on vacation, and he sort of pushed it to the back of his mind, even though he wasn't feeling so well. He wanted to have fun on his vacation. But by the time he got back, he realized he couldn't ignore these feelings, these symptoms he was having. And he went to the doctor, and they ran some tests, and it was a couple days before the test results came back, and he had to sit there and wait at his house for 3 days. Have you ever done that? Just sat there and wait. What are these test results? And, you know, every time the phone rings, you're waiting. Is that the doctor? What's going on? So the man sat in agony for 3 days waiting for these results, and the call came in. He said, "Sir, you got to come to the office. The doctor wants to talk to you." So he sat down, and he says, "I have some bad news." The man said, "Okay, well, you know, I guess I'm going to have to accept it." Doctor says, "You have rabies. It's an advanced stage. You won't survive, and you have about 2 painful weeks left." And as the doctor went on to explain the reasons why it was so incurable, the doctor said the man took out a pen and a paper, and he began to write on it. The doctor finally stopped the man out of curiosity and asked them what he was writing. The man said, "I'm making a list of people I want to bite before I die." Many of us are like that. When we're in trouble, we want others to be in trouble with us. If we can't get something that we want, we don't want somebody else to get something that they want. Or if we have a disadvantage over someone else, you know, we don't want them to have this advantage. And we're sort of vying for control and trying to be in a better position than someone else. And I would say that is the exact opposite of love. That's using manipulation. That's using power. That's sometimes just plain meanness. All the exact opposite of love. And in Matthew 22, we see this, the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And what's that last verse say? Everything, right, in the Old Testament, basically, everything hangs on those two things, those two commandments. So our number one thing to do, according to those verses from Jesus Christ, is to love God. Love God. I think we know that. We all, generally speaking, know, well, Christ died for me, and because he lives, we need to live for him, and we need to love him. That's number one priority in our lives, and if we've polled everyone individually, I'm sure you'd agree with that. But the verse doesn't stop with loving God. It continues on with loving others. Love your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean? In Russia, back when they were still under communist control, they had very few laws in regards to like pollution from factories and restaurants and different things. You know how you go in there now, everything has to be done just perfect. And in Russia, they had very, very few laws. But one of the laws that they did have stated that if you pumped chemicals into the river to sort of dispose of them, you always had to dispose of them upstream, so that the water you were getting and the water that you were using was from your own runoff. Can you imagine that stopped most pollution? They didn't want to be doing that, okay? Because they would get what came back, what they were putting out there, okay? What would happen if we knew that everything we put out would come back to us? Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 7:12. He says, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this is the sum of the law and the prophets." Interesting. Sort of let that chemical waste go upstream so you're going to get it back. What if every mean thing we said, thought, or did was somehow kept track of, and one day it was totaled, and it was all done back to us? What if that really happened some way? I think we would not think, say, or do some of the things that we do. Part of loving others is not doing things to other people that you wouldn't want done to you. Here's just a few ways we could put that rule to use in our church. If someone that you know, maybe a ministry colleague, or maybe someone that sits near you in church, or maybe that comes on Wednesday night and there's these little small groups of people all over the auditorium that are praying together, if someone lets you know a personal prayer request, you don't go around telling everybody and sort of dragging their name through the mud. That's not love. How about this? If someone at your work, or maybe someone that you know, sort of cuts you down, mocks you, don't try arguing with them. Don't try getting back with them. Simply tell them that, hey, I'm not going to act. I'm not going to return evil for evil here. How about this? If other people are praying or singing or listening to the word being preached, and maybe this is appropriate especially for youth group students, right? Don't interrupt what they're doing. Maybe you're not in a spiritual enough mindset to pray and sing or listen to the word of God, but don't distract others from doing so. That wouldn't be loving. Maybe, how about this one? If another Christian is going through some difficult spiritual issues where they are choosing what they want instead of what God wants, love them enough to tell them that you disagree with them, that you don't support their sin in any way, shape, or form. Then pray for them. Let them know that you're available and ready and willing to help them when they want to get back on the right path. That's what love is. That's just a few ways of that we can sort of love our neighbor as ourself. A way that we can, so in everything, do what others, what you would have them do for you. Okay? And mainly we've been talking about Christians, how we can love each other within the church. That's what we talked about this morning. What about some ways to show love to people that aren't Christians? How can we show love to people who don't care about God? Is there a lot of those people in this world? Yeah. In Hawaii, anybody been to Hawaii? A few? Yeah, a few. I was less than a year old when I was there. So I don't know, that counts technically, but I don't recall anything, but in Hawaii there are several active volcanoes, and scientists and professors and different things, they're just constantly monitoring the activity there, and they have different devices that can record ground temperature and seismic activity, and they've been studying these volcanoes in Hawaii for so many years that they can predict when there's going to be an eruption. Because of all this monitoring equipment. Now, what if you lived in Hawaii? I know you'd like it, right? You'd be out of the cold. I heard some people tonight coming in, I want to be in Florida. Imagine if you lived in Hawaii and all these monitoring stations were starting to pick something up. And you knew one of the scientists, but you didn't really get along with him very well. He was kind of dorky, and, you know, you always called him a nerd, and when you played basketball against him, you could kind of knock him down because he was so small and not very athletic, and you're pretty much constantly making fun of him, causing trouble, and one day that scientist is looking at all these volcanoes, and he starts to notice that there's going to be an eruption on that same day, and he does some figuring, and he maps it out, and he sees that lava, there's going to be a path of lava that's going to go right through your house. Now, this scientist has a choice. Is he going to warn you before that lava comes and sort of burns you up and be nice to you, even though you weren't nice to him? He's got a choice. But what do you think that scientist is going to do? He's going to be professional. He's going to warn you, right? Well, we have a similar warning about a fire we know is coming to people if they don't receive Christ as their Savior. Now, this is serious stuff. It's more serious than a scientist telling somebody that a lava is coming to burn down their house. You see, as Christians, we need to love people enough to tell them about Jesus, how they can spend eternity in heaven instead of separated from God in the fires of hell. Now, what do we as Christians often do? We make excuses, don't we, in our witness? We make up excuses so we don't have to tell others about Jesus, so we don't really have to love them like we should. What's some of those excuses? And we probably talked about this before in the past, and we brainstormed different excuses. Here's a couple. People will laugh at me, right? Somebody might make fun of me. Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who hurt you. How about this one, this excuse? I don't have any non-Christian friends. Well, that's kind of neat that all your friends are born-again believers. But listen to what Jesus said he didn't say this, but Matthew 11:19, Jesus is called a friend of sinners. He was constantly making friends with evil people. He was constantly making friends with non-believers. Now, he wasn't doing the things that they were doing. He wasn't even showing support for the things they were doing. He was just befriending them. He was loving them. He was telling them how they could go to heaven. Now, we could go around the room and start polling everybody. How many non-Christian friends do you have? Some of you might say lots. Some of you might say just a couple. Hopefully, no one would say none. You know, if you have lots of non-Christian friends, it doesn't mean you are doing the same things that they're doing. It just means you're trying to love them, right? I hope. How about this one? I really don't feel it comfortable sharing God's love with other people. I don't really feel comfortable. How many of you think that Jesus felt comfortable hanging on the cross? He was beat, he was kicked, he was mocked, he was laughed at. He had nails driven through his hands, through his feet. That's way less than any uncomfortable feelings we might have. Just remember, they're not actually rejecting you. They're rejecting the Lord. Don't take it personally. You sow the seed. You plow up the ground. You water that seed. And who provides the increase? Who makes that seed grow? It's the Holy Spirit. Okay? How about this one? I really don't know what to say. Really don't know what to say. Sharing Christ isn't some magic formula that you have to get somebody to say a certain prayer. That's what a lot of people, I think, have thought over the years. Well, if they don't say this exact right words, then, you know, I'm going to mess up. Let's call the pastor. Maybe he can come over and lead them. Sharing Christ is simply telling someone that Jesus loved them enough to die for them, to shed his blood, that he overcame death and rose again 3 days later. How long did that take me? 10 seconds? Or sometimes on Sunday mornings, I've done this way, the ABCs of salvation, right? Admit, believe, and confess. That simple. You know, if you're willing to believe that, you can tell your friend this and make Jesus the Lord and of your life and ask him to forgive you. You know what? You will be saved. That's not really that difficult. So I know a lot of times people say, well, I just don't know what to say. Just stop. Think about it for a moment. And I think you do know what to say. I think you do know. So loving others involves two areas. It involves loving Christians, which we talked about this morning, and it involves loving non-Christians enough to share Jesus with them. And sometimes, and I'll just be transparent with you, sometimes we, and we'll see if we have some head nod here, sometimes we have a problem with us. We haven't really been loving non-Christians like we should. I mean, maybe even Christians, right? Do you folks, when you see guests that come here to church, loving them necessarily isn't necessarily going up to them and being like, oh, great, and sort of inundating them with some crazy look on your face that, great, now you can go work in this ministry or that ministry. It's just saying, hey, we're so glad you're here. Is there anything that I can help you with? Can our church do anything for you? Asking them, are you new in the area? Where do you live? Not like, what's your exact address? I'm going to be there tomorrow to knock on your door. Just as the Lord leads, just be friendly. Find out a little bit about them. Ask them questions. And then when they come the next week, if you heard that they were moving into the house, hey, how did that go? Did you get enough help? Did you need anybody from church to come and help you? Sort of recalling what somebody did or said the week before, and they're going to be like, well, they remembered that. Yeah, something very simple is just loving others, loving people. So love others. Try to make friends with non-Christians. One of the things I heard about was I thought it was a really good idea. My wife and I heard about this about 3 years ago at a big pastor's meeting. I think it was the MARBC State Conference, and I think it was up in Flint at South Baptist Church. So it might have been 3 or 4 years ago. That was the last one Pastor Bauer was at, so it was probably about 4 years ago. And a guy was preaching, and he gave this great idea, and I think I've mentioned it before. He said he encourages everyone in his church to have a God project. Right? You remember me mentioning this before? I don't know if I've done it, what venue I've done it in, but have a God project. Someone that you specifically spend time with in order to share the love of Christ. I mean, a non-believer, okay? Or maybe a severely backslidden person. A God project. My wife and I have a God project, and I'll be honest with you. Sometimes their ideas are sort of way out there in some very anti-God land. But we do our best to try to love them anyway. There's been times where it's been frustrating. But we have that God project, and I hope you have at least one. Maybe have two. Somebody that you're just loving like Jesus loved, okay? Loving the way Jesus loved. Let's try to look for ways to love others, and not just this week. You know, we can do that. Sometimes we come to church and we make a decision. You know, I'm going to do really good this week, and we sort of get all fired up. Kind of like you remember going to camp when you were young, and I remember every year I made a decision. I'm going to read my Bible through and never miss a night, and you do really good for like 2 or 3 weeks, and then you miss a night, and you're like, oh, I messed up. I might as well give up. Let's not just do this for like a week or two or a month. Let's really decide, you know, I'm going to love others. I'm going to love my church family. I'm going to love non-Christians. I'm going to actually get this God project. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would give us the name of at least one person that we can love this week. And keep that name on our minds, keep that name on our hearts, so that we can love them the week after that, and the month after that, and even perhaps the years after that. Then, Lord, help us not only to sort of have a name come to the forefront of our mind. Lord, have some ideas of how we will actually love that those people. Lord, for some of us, it's going to take a lot of help from your Spirit. It's going to take some serious conviction to actually motivate us and push us out there to get people around us that we can love. But Lord, we do understand that loving others is an essential part of a church's health and a Christian's health. So Lord, we want to be healthy, spiritually healthy. We want to be spiritually ready to meet you someday. We want you to say to us that we were right in the center of your will. So Lord, bring us to that point where we are ready for that. In Jesus' name, amen.